This lesson that we're doing on God's names, the names of God, I know some of you kind of feel flustered with all of these names. Try not to get flustered about it. You don't need to remember all of the Hebrew. Well, except for the test next week, you don't need to. There's a lot to these, and like I was telling somebody, this is our only way as mere humans to try to describe the indescribable. It just, you cannot put into words who God is and what he does. We try, and using these simple words to say, try to get a handle on who God is and his immensity. And so when you start looking at the Hebrew and Greek words, some of the Hebrew especially, is very colorful in its descriptions, the depth of meaning and everything. So it's great to see it from a Hebrew standpoint, what these words describe. But the whole intent of all of this is just to kind of open our eyes and to see these descriptions and try to describe and get to know God better and who he is, his attributes, things like that. Just growing in our relationship with him, growing a little closer to understand a little bit more about his immensity and what he does in our lives. So don't get flustered with all of the Hebrew and all of that. There's a few of them that seem to kind of roll off your tongue a little easier. And so if you do remember those, well, great. That's fantastic because it helps to describe him a little bit better. So last week, one of his names that we were looking at was El Shaddai, God Almighty, omnipotent, his all power. The questions out of Job were, can you probe the limits of God Almighty, El Shaddai? Talking about how El Shaddai is beyond our reach. Again, his power is so far beyond our comprehension. But yet, it is all-powerful. God can do, he has created everything out of nothing. He can do anything because of his power. And then another word that is used in place of this is the Lord of hosts, Sabaoth, meaning that he is almighty above the heavenly hosts, above the heavenly armies, and everything that is unseen. He is even above that. He is more powerful than all of that. And then the last thing I talked about was with El Shaddai, that his power is so great, but yet his will and his power are always in perfect balance. There is nothing that God wills that he cannot carry out, and vice versa. Whereas often our will and our power or means is often out of balance. I want to help somebody, but I don't have the means to help them, so my will and my power are out of balance. Or I have the means, but I don't have the will to do something. And so sometimes our will and our power are out of balance. God does never have that problem. His will and his power are infinite, and he can do all things. Whatever his will is, he has the power to carry that out. Then the other word that we looked at is El Elyon, God Most High. And we saw in Genesis very early on where Abram comes and meets with Melchizedek, who kind of comes out of nowhere, but he is called the priest of the God Most High. So El Elyon describes that there is nothing above God. There is no one, there is no being above God. God is most high. And we talked a little bit about how interesting it is that we have a priest of God most high within the Canaanite culture at that point in time. And we know that from the very beginning of Scripture, God is working with Adam and with Seth and with Noah and his sons. God works with people. But this is kind of the first instance in the Canaanite land, which would be the future promised land of the Israelites, that all of a sudden we have a priest of the God Most High. So even in the pagan cultures, they evidently had some knowledge of El Elyon, that there is a God out there that is most high. He is more high than any of our other gods, and so he is El Elyon. And then man always going up to God, and then I showed you some of the Hebrew words that describe over something, above something, exalted, lifted up something, Al. And then if you continue to go with that, you know, description, Aliyah, every time they talk about going up to Jerusalem in the Bible, they are saying that they're going up to Jerusalem, they're going up to Zion, to the temple. We are going up to where God is because he is most high. And so even today, Aliyah is anywhere in the world when a Jew returns to Israel to make that his new home, become a citizen of Israel, it's described as Aliyah, we are going up. We're going up to Israel. So even today, they're talking about, well, you know, this is where God is for the Jews, and so we're going up to Israel. Okay? So now then, and then this was out of the New Testament, one of the demons talking to Jesus, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Hupsistos Theos. So even in the New Testament, we see Jesus being described as the Son of the Most High God. So it follows all the way through the scripture. So El Elyon. So today is going to be another fun one, and that is Sur. Sur is the rock. So in Hebrew it's called Sur. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. We're going to start there. And this is the song of Moses as they are coming up to the edge of the promised land as God is speaking with Moses and telling him how these people are going to be when they cross over the Jordan River and into the promised land. And he wants Moses to teach them this song so that way the Israelites will always remember exactly what God has told them. And so Moses' song starts out verse 1. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So there's a lot of descriptors of God right in this these few verses, and he's talking about he always has perfect works, he always has just ways, he is a faithful God who does no wrong, he is always just. This is a God who is solid, this is a God who is immovable, this is a God who is a rock, sure. You can depend on him, he is rock solid. He will never be moved. Okay, now then, the thing that popped into my head, and y'all probably remember this, back Memorial Day weekend outside of Telluride, Colorado, there was a little bit of a landslide, and these two boulders came down off the mountain way above the highway and into the valley. One of the boulders that hit the highway, they blasted it to pieces to get it out of the way, but this rock, this boulder, was so big that the highway department determined it would be cheaper just to build a highway around the rock rather than blast and move the boulder. And that's a picture. It's enormous. And so this is what popped in my mind was, okay, here's kind of what the Jews were thinking whenever they are describing God as a rock. This is something so big that you're not going to move it. This is something so big that you're not going to get around it. You know, they can build a highway around it, but we cannot get around God. He is unavoidable. He is something that's immovable. And so you can't go around the rock, sewer. He is immovable. He is unavoidable. The only thing that you can do is turn and run from him. But even then, it doesn't work. If you'll remember, in Zechariah, when we studied Zechariah, I like one of the very opening verses. God says, where are your forefathers now? and the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? So even if you try to run away from God, because you can't get through him, you can't get around him, he's unavoidable. But if you try to run from him, his description is, didn't my words, decrees, and commands overtake you? No matter where you are, the word of God is going to overtake you. You can't escape it. It's not going to be like you can go somewhere and be free of God. And so, to me, this is a beautiful example of Sur. He is a rock that is immovable and unavoidable. So on through the Deuteronomy 32, I think 32:15 has one here that says, Jeshurun grew fat, this is Israel, grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. So this is another instance where he abandoned the God, Elohe, who made him and rejected the rock, Sur, his Savior. And what's the word for Savior, of course? Yeshua, or Jesus, is our transliteration into English. So we see the rock as being salvation. And again, whenever you think about that, is that there is one salvation. It is through God Almighty himself, the rock. And there is no other way. So that is an unavoidable means of salvation, is God, and he's solid, and he is forever. Okay? And then 32, let's look at, I want to continue on with that, 16. 32:16. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock, Sur, who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. So you tried to turn from the rock, but as we continue to see throughout Scripture, they never got away from him. They tried to run, but his word always overtook them. He is the rock. He is solid. Deuteronomy 32:31 says, 32:31, for their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies conceive. So even the Jews know that their enemies see God as something different than their gods. Our God is above all gods, and even the enemies are aware of this. So their God is nothing like our God. Their rock is nothing like our rock. The rock is faithful. The rock is always there. The rock is solid, and nobody can avoid this Sur, the rock. He is different from all other rocks, and even the enemies acknowledge that. Now then, let's turn over to 1 Samuel. This is again, and there's just so many things in Hannah's prayer, Hannah's song, that are interesting. So Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel. And so as she gives birth to Samuel, she prays to God. 1 Samuel 2:1, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord, Yahweh, and there is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. There's no one that can compare. There is no one above you. There is no one like Yahweh. There is no Tsur like our Elohim. This rock is a unique rock, and there is no rock like him, our God. Then there's many times throughout the Psalms that David refers to God, my rock, or the Lord, Yahweh, my rock. Psalm 18, and some of these are not on the screen, but Psalm 18:2, he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Again, pointing to the immovable protection of God, the rock. He is certain. He is sure. He is a good shield against all things. And in him is my salvation. In him is my protection, because he is always there. He is immovable. Psalm 18, 46, verse 46 says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior." And, you know, that song I always want to... All I can think of is, "The Lord liveth, blessed be the rock." You know that song. So that's where it comes from. "So my God is my rock in whom I take refuge." And who is Sur? Who is the rock besides our God? Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord Yahweh, my rock, Sur, and my redeemer." So even God, my redeemer, is unchangeable. He is unavoidable. He is immovable. He will always be my redeemer. That I can depend on. And the word for redeemer is Goel there. So Goel is the kinsman redeemer, like in the book of Ruth with Boaz, a kinsman who was able to redeem the land and for her. And that is pointing again to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. We are brothers and sisters, heirs with Christ, and he is our redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. So just in this verse is, "O Yahweh, my Tsur and my Goel," and we know that that's pointing to Jesus Christ. So all the way through here are these same descriptions of who God is, and then alluding to the coming of Jesus Christ. Psalm 89:26. "He will call out to me, 'This is David, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.'" And again saying, "You are my Father, Ab, or Abba, Father, my God, El, the Tsur, my Yeshua." All in one sentence. Who is God? Well, he's all these things. He is our Father. He is our God. He is our Tsur, our rock. He is our Yeshua, our Savior. He is all these things to us. And there is no one that can do these things except the one true God. The rock of salvation, the only certain salvation, immovable, unchangeable God is the only way to salvation. And so Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 26. Keep turning to the right. Isaiah 26. Verse 1. "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh is the Sur eternal, Olam." So all about God is that he is Yahweh, he is the rock, and he is eternal. He cannot be moved. He will never be moved. He is the rock because he is eternal. So all of this is just pointing to this description of who God is for the Jews and for us, knowing that he is not only immovable, he will always be immovable. There's nothing about God that's going to change. There's nothing that's going to surprise. God's never going to surprise us and go, "You know what, that's not really me. That was who I was for a while, but now I'm so..." This would be like the description of Allah in Islam. If Allah and God are the same, then God has changed. And we know that that cannot be, because he is the rock. He is Tsur. And so we can depend on that in all that we do. And then, so how you follow this on in the New Testament, Matthew 16, where Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yes, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And that rock That confession of your faith is your salvation, and it will not be moved. That rock is something that you can depend on. And again, so we see this as through Jesus Christ, our confession of our faith in Him, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock that our faith is built on, and it will not be moved. God will not change His mind. He will not kick you out. He will not surprise you with a new rule that we didn't know about and then half of us are kicked out of heaven. He will not do that. This rock is solid. It is immovable. It is eternal. So that's the thing that when we look at who God is, the sewer. Any questions on the rock? Okay. Next one is Kodesh. Kodesh. The Holy One. Now then, so turn back to Exodus 31. Get back there. Genesis, Exodus 31. All the way through Genesis and Exodus, all of these things, all the way up to Exodus 31, there are many descriptions of holy things. And it's God telling Moses, God telling the priesthood, Aaron, the Levites. He is telling all of these people, all these things that are holy. And even into Leviticus, so you're going through almost three books of the five-book Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, before God describes Himself, okay? But so in these first three books, you see through Scripture and God, He is speaking of holy things. So Genesis 2:3, He blesses the seventh day and makes it holy, Kodesh. So that's the first instance that we see something as being holy because God says it's holy. But not yet do we see God as Kodesh, the Holy One. So follow me through here. So first of all, we see the seventh day and made it holy. Moses, he tells, take off your sandals. The place you stand in is Kodesh ground, holy ground. And then Israel, you're to be a Kodesh nation. And then Exodus 26, you see the tabernacle being having the holy place and the most holy place. The altar is Kodesh. Blood is Kodesh on the altar. All of the utensils in the tabernacle are Kodesh. They're holy. The incense is holy. The oil is holy. The sacrifices are holy. The offerings are holy. All of these descriptions of all these pieces and all of these things being holy. And God's telling them that these things are holy. If you construct the tabernacle as I tell you, if you use these utensils as I tell you, if you sacrifice animals as I tell you, if you sprinkle the blood as I tell you, then all of these things become holy. Okay? So then, it's not until Exodus 31:12 we start to get a hint of how these things become holy. Exodus 31:12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. So you may know that I am Yahweh who makes you holy. I am Yahweh who makes you Kodesh. All right, so the first question that we have to reason through is then if Yahweh is who makes us holy, then we have to deduce without Yahweh, then what? Without Yahweh, then what? We are not holy. In fact, we are unholy, which means an active participant against God. All right. So all of a sudden you realize our holiness depends completely on Yahweh, our holiness. And it goes on to say, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death, all of this thing. So I have made this holy, and it is Yahweh who makes you holy. Without Him, we are not holy. We are unholy. Then it's on into Leviticus 11. So next book, Leviticus 11, that we begin to see something here. 44, Leviticus 11, 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, so set yourself apart and be holy, and be Kodesh. So set yourself apart and be holy, you, individuals. Why would we do that? Why would we set ourselves apart to be holy? And God says, because I am holy. I am holy. Do not make for yourselves unclean, make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you be Kodesh because I am Kodesh. Which begs the basic question, what possible reason do any of us have to want to be holy, to have any desire to be holy, to even try to be holy? And it is because God is holy. God is Kodesh. Which kind of blows apart the entire human species' excuse for not following God. Anybody that says that there is no God has to answer this question. Why anybody would want to be, do any good deed? Why would anybody have any desire to be a good person? And it's only because we are attached to the one Creator who is holy. So just the fact that somebody says, I don't believe in God, but I believe in being a good person because that's the right thing to do, to be good to other people. But where do you get that? Where do you get that definition to even want to be good to somebody? Who cares? If it all fades to black and into nothingness, who cares? And it all points back to, you be holy because I am holy. I'm the one that created you. I created the entire universe. I am holy, and you should be too. That's our definition. That's the source of the holiness. I am your God, therefore you be Kodesh because I am Kodesh. This reflects what Jesus says, just be perfect then as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's who we are grounded in. That is the source of all of any goodness, any love, any compassion. Without him, we are nothing. We don't even have the desire to do that. Without holy God, there's no reason to be holy. In fact, we are incapable of being holy apart from his holiness. So many times throughout these next chapters, there many times he continues to remind them, be holy because I'm holy, and I am the Lord who makes you holy. So any attempts on our part to be holy are going to fail. If we turn out to do something good, it'll be by accident, basically. But I'm the Lord, and I make you holy. This dependence on God for our holiness is borne out finally again in Hannah's prayer. So go back over back to where we were, Hannah's prayer. And says there is no one holy, and this is 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like Yahweh. So there is no one holy like Yahweh. If I try to attach myself to any other God, I'm going to fail. Because holiness is not an attribute of any other God except Yahweh, the one true God. Holiness is God's, you know, some people try to describe ultimate attributes of God, and they would say that because of God's holiness, all other attributes come out of that. Well, that's, again, sort of in our language and our understanding, the best way we can describe it. Because without his holiness, none of his other attributes make any sense. But yet, there is no attribute that is unequal to any other attribute. God is fully all of these things. He is fully holy. He is fully righteous and just and love and compassion. God is all these things. And there's no one lesser than the other, but some people try to say without his holiness being the ultimate. So God is Kodesh. We are not Kodesh. And there is none besides God who is the holy God, like Yahweh. And so there is nothing else out there that gives holiness. Then here's another interesting one in 1 Samuel 6. 1 Samuel 6 is the Philistines have stolen the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. And, of course, they've gotten in trouble for it, and they want to give it back. So they take it to these people at Beth Shemesh. And in verse 19, this is 1 Samuel 6, 19, says, "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord." So you don't do that. Indiana Jones knows that. And the people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked the question, well, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this Kodesh God? To whom will the ark go up from here? Who can stand in the presence of holy God? And we know the answer. Nobody can stand in his presence. Nobody can stand in the presence of holy God on our own merit. And so the question that they're looking at is that it is impossible for mere man to be even approach the holiness of God on our own. There is no holiness in us. We are unholy. And unholy, we can't stand in the presence of holy God. It is impossible. And so that's the question. After they see these people struck down just for peeking into the ark, they're like, well, now wait a minute. Who can stand in his presence? The answer is none. Nobody. There is nobody that is capable of doing this. So it is only the holy Lord who makes us holy. And sometimes that phrase, who makes you holy, is translated as sanctifies you. It is the holy Lord, the Kodesh Lord, who sanctifies you, Kodesh, makes you holy, which points to an ongoing transformation, an ongoing sanctification. And again, when we looked at the kingdom of God, we talked about how in God's eyes, through Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. It's done. God sees us as sanctified. But yet, we know that it is not complete. The kingdom of God is not complete and present fully now. So while we're here on earth, there is something that is still ongoing, and that is part of our sanctification. It is a process of God making us in the image of his Son holy as we go. So he is transforming us as we go, making us holy. So it's not until the book of Kings, 2 Kings, so from Samuel, keep going to the right, 2 Kings 19, 2 Kings 19, 20. So chronologically, you know, all the books of the Bible are not in chronological order unless you buy one of the chronological Bibles. And so you're reading 2 Kings thinking, okay, this is way ahead of Isaiah, which comes many books later. But what we find in 2 Kings is Isaiah addressing Hezekiah. So 2 Kings 19 is basically the same chapter as Isaiah 37. So this is a duplicate. But here's what's happening. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, so 2 Kings 19:20, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is a word that the Lord has spoken against him. So this is Isaiah in his time. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? So he's talking to the king of Assyria, pagans. And so we can say the same thing about ourselves before we knew God and believed in his son Jesus Christ. Who are we speaking against? Well, you and I were unholy. We were against God. So we were doing these things too. We lifted our eyes in pride. But we were doing it against the Holy One of Israel, Kodesh Israel, the Holy One of Israel, the one who began his relationship, covenantal relationship, personally with the people of Israel. Kodesh Israel, the Holy One of Israel. So this is the first time it is spoken. Now then, this is one of Isaiah's favorite titles. So all through the book of Isaiah, you find the Holy One of Israel. Pointing again to, that is the one true God of all things, and he is the God of Israel. He began this covenant relationship with Israel. In Isaiah 40:25, you don't need to go there, he says, God says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says Kodesh, the Holy One. Well, there is none to compare, and there is no equal. There's no one who even approaches the holiness of God, Kodesh. He is the only true God. He is the only holy. He is the only one that is there. So not only, and we try to, again, you know, if we were in Greece, Rome, with all the different gods, you know, there was a tendency to put them on different levels because, you know, there was, I can't remember, Zeus, and, you know, the ultimate god who begat all the other gods, and so they were subservient to him. Again, we point to God and says, there is no other. There's none who can approach him. There is none who can even be close to equal, because there are no other gods that compare. There is none besides the one true God, the God of Israel. Then in Ezekiel 39, so continue to go back, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel 39, and Ezekiel 39. And if you want a kind of an eye opener, you know, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is talking about the nations of Gog and Magog. Okay, so go read the news headlines today, and then go read Ezekiel 38 and 39. And you're going, oh wow, there's a lot going on that's just right out of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gog and Magog, Russia, Persia, Iran, Assyria, Syria, Turkey, one of the other lists in 38 and 39, and it's all, you're going, oh my goodness, this is all happening right now. Ezekiel 39:7, I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. Holy Kodesh Shem, remember Hashem, the name, Kodesh Shem, holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I, the Lord Yahweh, am Kodesh Israel. I am him, and the nations will know. Pointing to, not only am I the God of Israel, but whenever I carry these things out, what he's prophesying in Ezekiel 38 and 39, all the world will know that I am the one holy God. They will not be able to deny the things that are happening apart from the sovereignty, power, and holiness of the God of Israel. So what God does with Israel is an example to the rest of the world of who God is. The nations will know. And all the way through, and we've done this before in so many of our lessons with Zechariah and all of the lessons out of Isaiah, always pointing to the fact that we have evidence, historical evidence, scriptural evidence of how God has dealt with Israel, his faithfulness, fulfilling every promise to Israel throughout history. And so if he is faithful to Israel, then that means he will be faithful to us. He keeps his promises. He is the one holy God that we can depend on. So all of this is pointing to the fact that Scripture is true, and God always does what he promises. He is faithful. He is true. So all the nations will know. All the nations will not be able to argue that this was not from God. Then this is a great one out of Habakkuk. And if you want to try to find Habakkuk, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So just keep going to the right, or you can just listen to this verse here. This is so beautiful because Habakkuk packs all of this into just this verse here. It's just so beautiful. Habakkuk 1:12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. So all in just this one verse. Yahweh, O Yahweh, are you not from everlasting? My Elohim, my Kodesh, we will not die. O Lord Yahweh, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Sur, you have ordained them to punish. Isn't this beautiful? It's like, I want to talk about God and everything that He is, and I'm going to put it all in one verse. This is great. And that, again, we get flustered with all of the Hebrew words and everything, but this is Habakkuk, a prophet, just trying to describe his love for God and his realization of who God is, who Yahweh is and what He's done and what He continues to do. And I'm just going to put it all in one verse. All right, then if you take the Kodesh and you begin to relate it with Jesus and the Trinity, then you go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, where we see the first hint. Psalm 51, verse 10. This is David pouring his heart out to God, and he asks God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh. So Kodesh, Holy, Ruach, Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. All right? So we know from our studies of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So in the Old Testament, we see with Saul, we see David crying out, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Okay? So we know that the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in people until the time, after the time of Christ. So that's why he's saying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's seen what happened with Saul. He didn't want that to happen. So create in me a pure heart that your Holy Spirit will stay with me. So don't take your Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. So then you see in Luke 4, it's an interesting comparison here. Matthew, Mark, Luke 4. 31. Another one of these little interesting uses that we see. Luke 4:31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. So Jesus is speaking with authority that they have not heard from the other Jewish teachers. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. All right, so we have the Holy One of Israel, and now we have a demon calling Jesus the Holy One of God, and the Greek is Hagios Theos, Holy One, Hagios Theos, God. He's recognizing, a demon is recognizing who Jesus is. You're the Holy One of God. So we put all this together. We have the Holy One of Israel, Kodesh Israel. We have Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And we have Jesus right here, the Holy One of God. And so even the demons know these things. Even the demons know who Jesus is, the Savior. Even the demons know that He is God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And then you start to look and you see the four living creatures in Revelation 4 hovering around the throne day and night, never stop saying, Hagios, 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 holy, holy, holy. Kodesh is the Holy One, the Holy God. He is the Lord God Almighty. There is no one holy but God. And like all of his other attributes, we sinful humans cannot comprehend the holiness of God because we have sinned and we are not holy. Therefore, we cannot grasp perfect holiness. We can't grasp it. So, however, we can become holy because he is holy. He is our source of holiness if we allow him to work in us. And we know that he is the Holy One that can make us holy through Jesus Christ. And so how he does that is Colossians 1 again. We've seen this one a couple times already before. Colossians 1, 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, our unholiness. But now he has reconciled you. So God reconciles us back to him. How? By Christ's physical body through death. Then what does he do with that? To present us holy in his sight. So again, he is the one that makes us holy. We cannot be holy apart from the holiness of God, and he is the one that reaches out and makes us holy through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 11. Hebrews 10, 11 tells us how Jesus does this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. The work was done. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Our holiness depends on God. We are not holy apart from God. It is only God who makes us holy through Jesus Christ. And he is perfecting us. He has made us perfect forever. God's already seen it done. But he is making us holy while we are here if we allow him to work in us. Again, God is holy. There is none besides him. He is the one that makes us holy. We should be holy because he is holy. That's our reason for being here. That's our reason for wanting to be like Christ. He is in the process of making us holy here on earth, as holy as he has already seen us through Jesus Christ. He is our Kodesh. Any questions? Again, it's, like I say, there's a lot of Hebrew words that are hard to say. They're interesting. But the depth of them is describing who God is, and that's what's important. So, anything? Let's have a word of prayer. Our holy God, you are above all things. You are at the very foundation incomprehensible, because you're so far beyond us. You're infinite. You are complete perfection in all of these things, God, and we're not. So we can never fully comprehend you. Even when we're in your presence, we'll never fully comprehend who you are. But God, all the way through Scripture, you show yourself reaching out to us, asking us to come closer. Come closer to you. You do everything in your power to come close to us. You build a tabernacle. You build a temple. You come to earth as man in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, you come to live in us. And at some point in time, we're going to be in your presence. We thank you for that love because of your holiness, your solid nature, your rock. You will always be that way. You will always be certain. We thank you that we can depend on that. And we thank you for your holiness. We want to be holy because you're holy. In your Son's name, who makes it all possible. Amen. Thank you for being here, folks.